and has instructed Moses to prepare Aaron and his sons and ultimately the priests in what they're to do as they bring their service or as they begin their service in the tabernacle. What's interesting, and I just thinking about church today and what God had designed, and we know that it was just a shadow of what was to come, this tabernacle. We know that it was given to Solomon the great privilege to build the temple, which was a more permanent place, but still had the same service. The priests were still to serve in the same way in there because there's a God-given order that he is laying out for certainly the children of Israel. But I think that we need to understand even today that there is an order, there's a God-given order for how he's to be approached and how he's to be worshipped. And the interesting thing about the tabernacle was it was primarily, and the tabernacle itself was primarily for the worship of God, not for people to go and meet at, if you really think about it. The beauty of it, we're going to see the order of the offerings and the sacrifices was specifically for that, was so that God could dwell among his people, but that man could approach God, and the priesthood would be the mediator, and we're going to see how that's the mediator, but how man could approach God and worship him. And in the offerings and the sacrifices, there was room, there was the blessing that God gives in the peace offering for fellowship, for man, for families and friends to come together and enjoy one another, because it was the sharing of a meal, that idea of fellowship and communion with one another as they would make the peace offering to God and open up that line of communication, communion and fellowship with God. It's just a beautiful picture. We're going to see that there is a wrong way to approach God. There is a lack of respect today in the church and really who God is. Not in a legal sense, but in the reality that God is holy, that he still desires that we seek him, but that we seek him in an order, with an order, not haphazardly, not willy-nilly. So keep that in mind as we're going through. And, you know, is that really our heart? And I love coming. I when you all show up, I certainly want to be with God's people and stuff like that. But primarily, are we here because God wants to meet us here, that God wants to be here, he wants to be worshiped, and he's instructed us and guided us to worship him, to come before him and lay down our sacrifices and our offerings before him. And so verse 14 says, and we know that, so the garments have been, there was the cleansing, the washing of the water of the word, the clothing of the priests, and we talked about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There was the anointing with oil, the empowering and the of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment that was poured upon Aaron's head, and really how that brings that the picture of the unity of the body, and how there is unity only through the Holy Spirit of God amongst the God's people. Verse 14, now it's the blood consecrate, or the blood offerings. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And the order of things was that the offerings were brought by the priests first before they could serve and mediate on behalf of the people. And so we're going to see that there is an offering, a sin offering made on behalf of Aaron and his sons, and so they lay their hand upon the animal's head, which, you know, that relation, that acknowledgement that their sin is upon the sacrifice. And Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger, purified the altar, and he poured the blood at the base of the altar and sanctified it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so we're just seeing now the carrying out of the instructions as in the preparation first for the priests, and then they would be duplicated on behalf of the children of Israel. But notice the order of the offerings by Moses for Aaron and his sons. First, we have here the sin offering, and the sin offering must always, always, always come first. Do we consider that when we're coming into the presence of the Lord? That there is forgiveness, and we really need to seek that forgiveness. The sin offering, and the trespass offering would also be given at this time, but it wasn't necessary here because they hadn't trespassed against any of the people. But the sin offering is offered. We're told to lay our offerings, remember, at the altar and make things right with a brother, then come and make our offering to the Lord. And so first things first, sin offering, trespass offering, we seek forgiveness from our brothers and our sisters. We seek forgiveness from the Lord as we come into his presence to seek him. Even in the sin and the trespass be atoned for first when we come to worship God. Even and especially to the high priest had to bring a sin offering for himself before he could mediate on their behalf. And so they offer the sin offering. Then he brought, Moses brought the ram, verse 18, as the burnt offering. So first is the sin offering, then the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, a pleasing scent before God, and an offering made by fire to the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. Second was the burnt offering. What was the burnt offering? Everybody remember? It was the offering of dedication of oneself to the Lord. It represented one's faith really in the Creator and all God said that he was and all God had commanded and put before them. Offering one's whole being, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. That was Paul in Romans told us that. The picture of the burnt offering, the giving of oneself completely to the Lord. Verse 22, and he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. So now there's a ram of consecration. The first one was for the burnt offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And this was specifically for the priests, not for the people. And Moses killed it, and he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. A second ram is now offered. It's the ram of consecration. It stands for service unto the Lord. And the priesthood was to be separated for service in the tabernacle. And so there was a specific sacrifice or offering of consecration. We are told, and we have seen as we've been going through this, Peter tells us we are being built up a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood before God for holy service unto the Lord. It's not just for pastors anymore. I'll keep saying that. He's called us all into service, consecrated unto him. And the blood of the ram of consecration first is placed on Aaron and his son's right ear. And it stands for the word of God. Their ears were consecrated to hear from the Lord, to be in tune with God's word on behalf of the people. Not only were they bringing the offerings and the sacrifices before the Lord, but then they would bring the blessings and what God had to say back to the children of Israel. He who has ears, we're told in Revelation a number of times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So too our ears are to be consecrated so that we might hear his word and hear his voice, to know truth from error, to have discerning ears. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 11. I don't know if I put this on the overhead, but it's Mark 4:24 says this: take heed what you hear. And so it's very important that we are aware of what we hear. But then Jesus in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 11, says, now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation they fall away. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard, and they're all hearing, but their ears had not been consecrated. You know, that idea that they had been, that the blood had consecrated their hearing. Go out and are the choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And then he goes on to say, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. So there are two exhortations from the Lord: to take heed what you hear and to take heed how you hear. It's very important that you hear and that it takes root, that it sinks down in. It's important that we are discerning, certainly, in what we are hearing and what we listen to. The things we hear can either edify us or pollute us. And there is a lot of air pollution out there. You know, I was thinking about it. And I grew up in Glendora, California, the smoggiest city in the nation when I was growing up, in a 365-day year. What is that? I mean, you people that grew up in Michigan with all this green in the lakes and clear skies, imagine. There's no mountains here, so it's hard. Let me see. Are there any big buildings here? Imagine being 5 blocks away from the Chrysler Building, downtown Detroit, 5 blocks, and not being able to see it in the middle of the day because the smog is so thick. I grew up 5 blocks from the mountains, the Foothill Mountains, and on a Stage 2 smog alert day, you could not see the bottom. You could just make out the bottom, but you could not see the top of the Foothill Mountains from 5 blocks away. It was called, and that was a Stage 2. Stage 1, it was a haze. Stage 2, you couldn't see the mountain. Stage 3, they would tell everybody just, it would never happen. I don't remember there ever being a Stage 3. But that was how polluted the air was. When I was a child, after swimming for a half hour to an hour, you could not breathe in deep. I've never smoked 2 packs of cigarettes in a short period of time, but I would imagine that it felt the same way. You couldn't take a deep breath without coughing. And you're all looking at me like I'm a space alien. That was reality in the 70s and 80s, early 80s in California, Southern California, especially in Glendora. By the time I moved, 94, it was just kind of an orange haze. So any of you that ever flew out to California flew into the orange haze, but you could actually still see the ground. You could see the mountains and stuff like that. So it wasn't nearly as drastic. The EPA really made an effort to clean up the air pollution that we breathe. But the FCC is failing to keep the air clean. And we need anointed ears. We need those ears that have been touched by the blood of Christ, because what we listen to, it's getting disgusting on TV and radio. You know, the wild thing is, I remember in the late 70s, the early 80s, I'd hear friends that the police in Glendora, California, if they heard a kid cussing, I mean, they had them off their bike, on the curb, they're calling their parents. I mean, I had friends that got their parents called because they had some choice words to say it and a police officer overheard it. Now, it's actually celebrated, that kind of language. It's being celebrated through studies that suggest that people are happier and are more, what's the word? They work better, they more productive at work in an environment where cussing is allowed. Dead serious. And so we see just the air, the filthiness and the pollution of the air. You can even hear filthy talk coming from pulpits. You can hear about it at youth events and at Christian concerts. And we need the blood of Christ protecting our ears so we can hear God's word clearly and share with others, but also to be able to tune those things out from the world. It's His word that guides us. So the consecration of the ear speaks of God's word. Secondly, the blood was applied on the right thumb, and that speaks of our work. What we do should be for God's glory, whether it's work, whether it's service, whether it's even recreation. I think a Christian lives their life to please God in every aspect of life. For every aspect of our life can be consecrated to Him. It can be. It's our witness, doing all things as unto the Lord. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing of any eternal value, that is, when we understand that. And the third is the big toe. Blood was applied to the big toe of the right foot. And that speaks of our walk. And so there's God's word, our work, and our walk that are consecrated by the blood of this second ram in the priestly service. Psalm 24:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And I think, do we have it? Psalm 24:23. There was no 24:23? In 24? Oh. All right. 37:23. How's that? I'll wait until she finds it. It's Psalm 37:23. I've finally deciphered my numbers. I want you to look at this. Because when you hear it, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And notice who's delighting in whose way. I like that. It's not us delighting in the Lord's way. It's the Lord delighting in the way that He leads us and guides us. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way if it's the Lord that's making each step? Where we go, places we frequent, should be honoring to God and directed by the Lord. We can end up in places that defile our walk. We need the blood of Christ to protect us from heading in the wrong direction and going to wrong places. Now, sometimes when you think of how the Lord guides and directs, it seems like He might guide us into places that we certainly wouldn't choose for ourselves, but He has a plan and a purpose when there's divine appointments to be made. And we know that, you know, many missionaries seem to go in places that, you know, bodily harm is right before them. Some of them even given their lives. But that's God directed, because God is going to do something amazing. But sometimes we go places where we know we shouldn't be. And we need to be very careful of that. We want to be where God is leading. And a life consecrated to the Lord, not just pastor or priest, but a life led by the word of the Lord that directs our work and our walk. And it's interesting that this consecration happens here before these two offerings. The first one, remember, the burnt offering. Now we're going to get the meal offering. The first one is the dedication of oneself, a picture of one's faith in God. And then the meal offering is a dedication of what? One's work. And I think it's a neat picture because it falls right in the right place. It says 25, then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil and one water wafer, put them on the fat and on the right thigh. Put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. The burnt offering, that is that dedication, that picture of one's faith. The meal offering is a work dedication of a life that's consecrated to God. Faith, we're told, without works is what? Dead. We're to walk our talk. The evidence of one's faith is the fruit of one's faith. We know that the meal offering was not only a dedication of one's work to God, but it also included the first fruits, those things that are of the Lord and acknowledged and given back to Him first. In James chapter 1, verse 21, we know what James said, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of or abundance of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And then in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so we get this picture of faith and works that are to be dedicated before God. They go hand in hand, and they really are an evidence. They're an outpouring of a life that's consecrated to God. It was to be for the priest that stood before Him. I just love that picture that we have there, just filled in for us. And that's the order of things. We come to worship God, and we really should come and for seek cleansing and forgiveness, seek atonement for ourselves before we come into His presence, so that we can worship and offer up our sacrifices of worship and of praise. And then the last is the peace offering, to enjoy fellowship and communion with Him and one another. And so we see that order, and it's the correct order. Verse 28, then Moses took from their hands and burned them on the altar on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma, that was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil, some of the blood which was on
the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. He sanctified Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Did he just say that twice? Okay. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. It's interesting, they're to do this 7 days. Disastrous happens as they begin their ministry, and they actually blow this. Aaron and his two youngest sons are going to blow this very thing, the eating of the offering, and then making sure that nothing is left. You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. And as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days. Keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. 7 days, things are going good. But on the eighth day, something amazing happens. Came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So now they're consecrated, they're set apart, and now Aaron is taking over. He has been handed the keys to the tabernacle, so to speak, and he is now the mediator on behalf of the children, taking the offerings of worship before God and bringing God's word and blessings to the people. The high priest was ministers of God's mercy and grace as they would go into the holy place and go before God and then bring that back to the people. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. I'd be getting pretty pumped up at that point, knowing that was going to happen. Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with the fire outside the camp, according, and we'd been through all of that. For that specific offering, the flesh and the hide were to be taken outside. He killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Remember, the high priest had to bring his own sin offering first, and even after the consecration on the eighth day, the first thing he does is bring the sin offering. He was to do it daily before he could minister to the people. It was a shadow of a better covenant, a covenant that was to come. A better high and a great high, because our great high priest was going to fulfill that. Jesus, our mediator, did not have to bring a sin offering because he became a sin offering on our behalf. Pretty amazing. And it says, then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one, brought the burnt offering, offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, burned it on the altar, besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar, the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail that covers the entrails and the kidneys and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breast, then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. In Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood and bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And we have that picture of what Christ would come to do in the service of the priests. And Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and bless them. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his light to shine upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance unto thee and give you peace. And he would bless them in that way. It would become the priestly offering, or the priestly blessing. It came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from before the Lord, consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted, that is worship, they shouted for joy and fell on their faces. There was another time that fire came out before the Lord. Man, you guys know the prophet Elijah, right? And the prophets of Baal. And he called the children of Israel and said, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And so Elijah made a proposition. He challenged the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. He said, let's get two bulls and you can make a sacrifice to your God, and I'll make a sacrifice to my God. And the God that shows up and consumes the sacrifice, then he's the true God. And he said, choose a bull for yourselves, and told them to go. And they were cutting themselves and carrying on. By noon, it says Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's meditating, he's busy, he's on a journey, perhaps he's sleeping. And they cried out, and they went nuts. And so Elijah calls the people to him, and it says that he took 12 stones, and he laid those down according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And on the stones he built an altar, made a trench around the altar to hold a lot of wood. He put wood in the order in the bowl, the pieces of the bowl on it, and then he poured water on it, and he had them pour a lot of water. On the sacrifice itself. And he said, do it a second time with the water. And then as the time of the evening sacrifice came, it said, hear me, O God, O Lord, hear me. that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God," which would be a good reaction if that were to happen, right? And that was even more major than what they got to witness at the tabernacle, because God didn't consume the altar and the bronze and the wood and everything else. Like, I mean, could you imagine the glory of God coming down and consuming rocks, just turning them to dust? That'd be something, wouldn't it? Look, what a great, He is the Lord. He is so. But yeah, God's good. And then chapter 10, what happens when there is disorder? I think that for the most part, we can be very grateful for God's mercy and grace today, because I wonder if it weren't for His mercy and grace, what would happen to pastors and in churches around the globe if He judged Nadab and Abihu in this way. What He thinks of what is being offered up as worship today. Scary. It's a scary thing. Then Nadab and Abihu, that is, willing one and father of him, which I don't know if that means anything, but they were willing. But we know the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, even in our own lives. The sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." It's the same God today. I think, sadly, we've reduced Him to much less than that. Or have we reduced Him to much less than that? Strange fire. What was the strange fire? First of all, it has to do with disorder in worship. They both take up their censers, they light them and put incense in them, and they begin to draw attention to themselves. The censers were only to be lit by coals from the altar. There was only to be one censer that was burning at any time, and it was only to be lit during the morning and evening sacrifices by one priest. We know that the incense was a blend that was given according to God's instruction, yet they both ran and got their censers, lit them, and started burning them. And it was not according to what God had commanded. And we've heard that very often here. As God has commanded. As God has given the pattern. As God has commanded. And it's evident that they did not do it as God had commanded. And then, as we see, it's evident that their service was drawing attention to themselves. He says, before the people, I must be glorified. There's a way that we're to come before God. He's a holy God. These two had their own style, maybe. Maybe they had a shtick, you know. Everybody has to have some kind of a something. There's some guys out there called the hippity-hop pastors. They're walking around and grabbing their thighs and think that they have to put on a show. And
Listen, it's clear God says he will not share his glory with anyone else. He will not share his glory with another. Could you imagine Peter, it was Peter and James, was it Peter and James? As they went and they healed, I think it was in Acts. Well, let me turn because it just popped to my mind. But you know, they started propping them up and they started saying that they were, the Greek gods had come in the form of man. Remember that? And it says, Peter and John, sorry, went up together to the temple, hour of prayer, and they fixed eyes with this man and said, look at us, and he gave them attention. And that's when they told Peter, said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Took him by the right hand, and he stood to his feet. Amazingly, his ankle bones got strength. He had never walked before. He leaped up, stood, walked, entered the temple with them, leaping and praising God. The people saw him, and they were all amazed. And so the people started lifting and propping Peter and John up. And remember, could you imagine if Peter said, yeah, wow, man, yeah, that's my ministry. I've got a healing ministry now. But he said, no, they started thinking that these two guys were gods that had come in human form, and Peter and John wanted nothing to do with that. We need to know that, listen, we're not doing anything that draws attention to ourselves, that glorifies ourselves, because God says that before the people, he must be glorified. And that's why we don't do anything demonstrative. You know, there's nothing wrong with raising hands, but, and people move around a little bit, and that's fine, but we need to be careful not to draw attention to ourselves. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We want all attention going towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want him to be honored and glorified. We want God to be worshiped in this place. It's getting a little bit out of hand today, but we just want to worship him in spirit and truth. Moses called, and so Aaron held his peace. In other words, he didn't start questioning why God did it. He knew exactly why God did it. Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan and sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. They went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. Do not mourn, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, weep bitterly, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And really, this is, look, you're going to give a false witness if you suggest that God was not fair in doing what he did, because Aaron knew very well why his sons were immediately judged. In fact, we're going to see that there's one more indication. Not only had they brought in profane fire and drawn attention to themselves by not following the protocols of worship and the commands that God had given, it says, the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. The indication is that Nadab and Abihu had been drinking while on duty. And we're told, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. It is the
dissipation is your moral meter dissipates. It goes down when you drink. It's the ability to discern what is holy from unholy and clean from what is unclean. You start losing the capacity to do that. It's the truth. I will bear witness of it. Listen, here's the bare truth. As you start getting buzzed and drunk, you start acting like an idiot. And that's the truth. And you will do things and say things that you wouldn't say when you're sober and do when you're sober. It is possible that they were drunk, which led to their disobedience in relation to how they were to conduct themselves in the tabernacle. Could you imagine, you know, if, I guess just I'll say if me, could you imagine if I just decided that it was okay to go out and have two or three beers with lunch on a Wednesday and or, you know, dinner, pop back in, open up the Word of God, open it up and start presenting it to you? There are parts of the church that would have no issue whatsoever of their pastor doing that, of their pastor drinking. It's reckless. And it was supposed to be done God's way, not their way. And they picked up consecrated instruments and misused them. Consecrated means only for use in the worship of God. Those utensils, those instruments, that was their only purpose. And they were to be used the way that God said they were to be used. Probably kicking back, having a couple of drinks. The glory of the Lord comes in. Their service and what they were supposed to do, they kind of lost sight of it, and it started dissipating that God was holy, that He was to be glorified, and they picked up their censers and started worshiping in an unworthy manner. There was another guy by the name of Belshazzar that did that with the instruments of worship. Remember that? In Daniel. And it says that Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. The king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone, and made a direct challenge to the true and living God. In the same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lamps down on the plaster of the wall. Tekel, tekel, many of you Parsons, we know the story of what happened with that. And God required his life from him that night. God's serious about those things that are consecrated and supposed to be only for him. And Nadab and Abihu sadly found out the hard way. And you know, we are not under the law, we're under grace. But that doesn't mean that we become disrespectful and loose with our worship and our attitude and our heart when we approach God, that we become flippant. Towards God, because He is graceful, gracious, and He is loving. Then Moses spoke to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. Take the grain offering, the remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due. It's your portion and your sons' due. Of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded, that in the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. For they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire, and offer as a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses diligently made inquiry about the goat for the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. He was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Aaron who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy? And God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" Now, there was Eleazar and Ithamar really had sinned. They did not do what had been commanded on them. They did not eat the sacrifice, or they had not eaten the sacrifice of the sin offering that was their portion, that was before them, that had been commanded. It was a picture of 653, you know, and the eating of that sin offering. If you do not eat my body and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. And so they were, in a sense, giving a bad witness of what the sin offering was about and what that portion meant. Moses questions Aaron about their error, Eleazar and Ithamar. Aaron's answer is basically this: "I just lost two sons. I was not allowed to mourn, but continued our service. We just didn't have the appetite to eat it. And considering the fact that I wasn't allowed to mourn, if I even ate it, would it have been accepted as the sacrifice, you know, by God? Would it have been?" Aaron's heart really is being honest. He's saying, "Look, if I would have done it, I would have done it with the wrong heart, and I just didn't have the appetite to do it anyways, to eat it." And so he was really pouring out his heart before Moses. Nadab and Abihu, their sin was a sin of wickedness. They had no respect for God's commands, nor for their service or their position before God. But here, Eleazar and Ithamar sinned, but it was not a sin of wickedness, it was a sin of weakness. The sin of Nadab and Abihu brought God's judgment, yet we see the mercy of God towards Eleazar and Ithamar. God had his mercy on them. Their heart was right before the Lord, but Nadab and Abihu's was not. And so, and we know that who knows the heart of man but God. And he understood that. And so Moses heard that. He was content. It was a right attitude and the right answer. And it boils down to this. I mean, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything, really. If you read Scripture, it's the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of common sense to fear the Lord. You know, there should be a healthy fear that he's a holy God, that he is a consuming fire, that he's righteous and will judge, but even more so, to live in awe of who he is. I think if we live in awe of who he is, we won't have to worry about that other, you know, the other aspects of who God is, because we're going to come with the right heart, a prepared heart, a life that's consecrated and set aside for him, that we're going to seek him, we're going to want to worship him in spirit and in truth, first and foremost. He is awesome. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. And, you know, that he had patience with us and that he didn't blow me up, burn me up when I was being a fool, you know. We can all look at that, look back. But the warnings, just, we need to, I think that we need to really just kind of consider the warnings. And for us, you know, for here, that's all I really care about, that God's in the forefront. That's what we're here for. You know, the peace offering was for fellowship and to know that we had peace with God. And
it was offered then. Man, we can enjoy the fellowship, we can enjoy one another, but that should be secondary to why we're here. It's to enjoy Him and to come before Him and worship Him and offer up our hearts and our lives to Him. That's what it's about. I don't think anything's changed in God's desire for us to come and to have that time with Him. Not in awfulness, you know, not in an awful fear, but just a healthy respect of our Heavenly Father who loves us and calls us to come, invites us to come and to be with Him and spend time with Him. That's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. Heavenly Father, we just pray that we'd have a right heart towards these things and a healthy respect for You, our Heavenly Father. We thank You, Lord, for all of the benefits of being sons and daughters. The enjoyment of fellowship, Lord, and one with another, but it should pale and does pale in comparison to worshiping You and spending time with You. That You've opened the door to Your throne room and have invited us in, and sometimes we can be a little bit flippant, a little bit disrespectful of that thing, of that knowledge, acknowledging that You're holy and that You're righteous and that You're worthy of all honor and glory. And Lord, forgive us if we have taken any of that from You. And Lord, we want to return it to its rightful owner tonight. So Lord, just fill this place and fill our hearts. And Lord, not in any kind of legal aspect or arrogance, Lord, but just in humble adoration that we can hang out with You. It's amazing. We thank You and we praise You, Lord. Be blessed now as we bring sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and just awe and wonder of who You are. You're awesome, Lord. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's worship Him.